I'm Bob Hocut, and it's a pleasure to be back. I've been sick for a couple of weeks, and I had some travel. And the doc says I'm not a threat to humanity anymore, so here I am. It's good to be back. I hope somebody said good morning to you if you're first time. And today, before we get started, I want to take a moment and say a little word about Thanksgiving. Father, bless what we say today. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand what you have in store for us this morning. A few days from now, we're going to gather around our table with family and friends, and we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving. But unfortunately, in our day, Thanksgiving seems to be a whole lot more about football and Black Friday and parades and television and the prelude to Christmas and all the secular hubbub that goes with it, and a whole lot less about being thankful. But this morning, I want to call your attention to Psalm 100. It's a psalm that is simply titled A Psalm of Thanksgiving. And contained in its five short verses is an invitation to the whole world to know and to worship God. There's no pilgrims, and there's no Indians, there's no Plymouth Rock, it's just God and His Word. And my hope is that this short little detour provides a richer context for your Thanksgiving Day festivities. Can I have the slide, please? Here it is. So, verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God, He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. I don't have time to unpack all of that, but I want to call your attention to verse 5. For the Lord is good in everything. There are no exceptions. The Lord is good in His grace, in His mercy, His forgiveness, His plans for your life. He is good in His being. He is good in everything. Even when we don't like it, or we don't understand it, or we don't know what to do, or even how to do it, God is always and ever good. The holidays can be trying for folks for a lot of reasons, but this bears repeating. God is good in every circumstance, every blessing, and everything in your life, even and perhaps especially when your path is difficult. The second part of that verse is His mercy is everlasting. That means it goes from forever to forever. There is no end to His mercy. It's unending, and no matter what we do, what our families do, what our neighbors do, what the nations do, God's mercy lasts forever. And because that is so, and because we who believe have accepted Jesus as our redemption, it is right for us to praise and worship God. The last part of that verse says, and His truth endures to all generations. Truth. Seems that's the thing that is in ever shorter supply these days. But if you recall, Pilate, just before he gave Jesus over to be crucified, asked the Lord, what is truth? Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus didn't say anything. He didn't answer, and Pilate didn't really wait for one. But in his silence, Jesus said everything. What Pilate didn't realize is that truth was standing right in front of him. And so my encouragement to you on this Thanksgiving Day is take a moment to live above the noise, ignore the commotion, the football, the shopping, the TV, the Christmas madness, and all the other distractions, and be simply thankful. Look around your table. Look at the blessings in your life. Understand that regardless of your circumstance, who's at your table, who's not, who's fighting with who, regardless of how much or how little there is to share, and regardless of any other circumstance you might be facing, remember that God loves you and He cares for you deeply. He has blessed you far beyond anything you deserve. And for that, you and I and we, all of us, should be truly and eternally thankful. And so with that, I wish you all a very happy Thanksgiving. Okay, enough of that. If you will forgive my coffee cup, I'm going to cough here a little bit as we go. Today, we're going to conclude our study of Acts with Paul ending up a Roman prisoner. We're going to be in Acts chapter 28, starting with verse number 11. Now, in Acts 28, Paul concludes his incredible journey to Rome, which many scholars consider to be his fourth mission. Let's try that again. Paul concludes his incredible journey to Rome, which many scholars consider to be his fourth missionary journey. This journey was anything but typical. He was arrested in Jerusalem, spent a couple of years in prison. He had this perilous voyage to Rome to stand trial before Caesar, and along the way he survived a shipwreck on the island of Malta and endured a number of hardships, yet throughout all of it, his unwavering commitment to the gospel remained his driving force. So when Paul finally arrives in Rome, he is not free in the way the world would define it. He's under house arrest. He's chained to a guard, waiting for his trial. Yet Paul's response to these limitations is far from what we might expect. To the world, this situation would seem like a loss of freedom. But to Paul, these chains give him a unique opportunity to further the gospel with boldness and without hindrance. In other words, his freedom is not the absence of restrictions, but the presence of purpose. True freedom is found in living for Christ, regardless of your circumstances. Paul's journey here mirrors the paradox of Christian freedom. Freedom in change, freedom through surrender. And so this morning, we're going to look at the following aspects of Paul's freedom. The first one is how the world reviews freedom. The second cost is what does freedom cost according to the gospel? The third one is Paul's perspective on his freedom. And finally, we're going to look at how the gospel is unhindered. So, Acts 28, verse 1. How the world views freedom, verse 11, I'm sorry. After 3 months, we sailed an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. In landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. And from there, we circled around and reached Requiem, and after one day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brothers and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brothers heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appoli from the three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked them. He thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. So a quick side note here, the twin brothers are Castor and Pollux, who are identified as the gods of sailors in ancient Greek mythology and were revered as protectors of sailors. They were believed to appear in the sky as the constellation Gemini. In Roman times, ships often had figureheads depicting gods or mythological figures believed to offer protection and blessing for their voyages. So for Luke, who wrote Acts, this detail emphasizes the cultural environment of the time and underlines the safety of Paul's journey as he travels toward Rome, despite the many dangers he faced. Now, Paul's journey to Rome was anything but easy. After a perilous shipwreck, months at sea, he finally arrives in Italy. Yet upon reaching Rome, Paul is not free by the world's standards. He is imprisoned, chained to a guard, and waiting for trial before Caesar. Paul's perspective of freedom here defies worldly expectations. In our times, in our modern times today, freedom is often viewed as through the lens of autonomy, the ability to choose, to go where I want without being hindered, to make decisions without restraint. We define freedom as the absence of constraints and the ability to live without boundaries. Think about that for just a minute. We define freedom as the absence of constraints and the ability to live without boundaries. Paul, however, understands true freedom is not about avoiding restrictions, but rather it's about fulfilling God's purpose. Although he's in chains, Paul is free to preach and teach and minister to others. His freedom is rooted in his identity in Christ and his commitment to the gospel, not his external circumstances. Imagine for a minute, just for a minute, imagine you're the Roman guard chained to Paul, 24/7. Wherever Paul goes, you go. Whatever Paul says, you hear. What do you think you would have heard from Paul? A short list, as I thought about this, would be an unwavering commitment to the gospel. You would have seen joy in the middle of his suffering. You would have noticed his unstoppable mission. Paul had a purpose, and it came through in everything he said and did. You would have been a witness to his teaching and all his writings. You would have seen a resilience to adversity that would probably defy understanding. You would have seen Paul being focused on God's sovereignty. And lastly, you would have seen Paul's impact on others, and I imagine that would include the Roman guard. But here's the thing. Those are not the things you would expect from a prisoner, somebody who can't go where they want and do what they want. And as I said a minute ago, in our culture, freedom is often defined by personal choice and independence. But Paul's example shows that true Christian freedom is about surrendering to God's will and using our circumstances, whether favorable or not, to serve him. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." This freedom is not a life of independence, but one of dependence, even in the midst of trial. The second thing I want to look at this morning is the cost of freedom according to the gospel. Verse 17, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brothers, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain.' Then they said to him, 'We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brothers who came reported or stolen or spoken evil.'" Wow. "Then they said to him, 'We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brothers who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere.'" Now, we have spoken about this many times here in Acts, where Paul, as his custom, every place he goes, Paul goes to the Jews first. We've talked about this a number of times. So he gets to Rome, and the first thing he does is he wants to talk to the Jews. And his address to the Jewish leaders makes it clear that his imprisonment is not the result of any crime, but rather it's due to his commitment to the gospel. He is bound by chains, but these chains represent his allegiance to the hope of Israel, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul's chains were not an obstacle to the gospel, but they were rather a platform to proclaim it. In a worldly sense, his imprisonment limits his freedom, but Paul sees it as a means to further his mission. So even when facing hardship and suffering, he remains committed to the message of hope, showing that true Christian freedom often comes at a cost. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 5 says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The cost of following Christ includes sacrifice and suffering and limitations. But those losses lead to something far greater: the gain of eternal life and the ability to fulfill God's purpose. Paul understands that his chains, though limiting, are a means of advancing the gospel in ways that might never have happened without them. Paul's perspective here reveals an important truth. Christian freedom is not about avoiding hardship, but about embracing God's purpose, even in the midst of suffering. Paul's perspective reveals this truth. Christian freedom is not about avoiding hardship. Rather, it's about embracing God's purpose, even in the midst of trial and suffering. So as Paul teaches, the gospel can be advanced through personal sacrifice and surrender, even when it seems we are bound by circumstances. What is personal sacrifice? Recall that Paul, on the road to Damascus, gave up personal comforts and freedoms and even safety and a lifestyle of privilege for the sake of the gospel. Go back and read that account of when Paul met Jesus. Understand what being a Pharisee meant in terms of how you lived, and Paul gave it all up. Paul's ministry was not without cost. He suffered imprisonment and beatings and rejection because of commitment to sharing the message of Christ. But Paul understood that the advancement of the gospel often requires personal sacrifice, including hardship and loss. We've discussed this before, that even when he was chained in a Roman prison, do you remember this conversation? Even when he was chained in a Roman prison, he did not retreat into bitterness or self-pity, but instead, he embraced his circumstance as an opportunity to serve others, to teach and share the message of Christ. And his sacrifice was not in vain because he saw it as a way to identify with Christ's suffering and make Christ known to others. The idea here is that the gospel is often advanced through the willingness of believers to sacrifice their own desires, their own comfort, and their personal well-being for the sake of others. For Paul, this sacrifice was integral to his calling. He was willing to endure hardship in order to see the gospel reach those who hadn't heard or fully understood it, including the Gentiles. In other words, had it not been for Paul, we might not even be here. The other thing to talk about here is personal sacrifice is the first thing. Surrender is the other thing. What does surrender mean? It means yielding control of your life to God and trusting that He will work out His purposes, even in difficult circumstances. In Paul's case, this surrender involved accepting imprisonment as part of God's sovereign plan for him to preach the gospel. Paul did not see his chains as something that hindered God's work. He saw them as a platform. And for Paul, surrender meant letting go of his personal ambitions or desires for ease and comfort and fully submit to God's will. He had already surrendered his life to Christ, and in doing so, he embraced the idea that God's purposes would be accomplished through him, even if that involved suffering. This kind of surrender allowed Paul to remain faithful to the gospel regardless of his outward circumstances. Third point I want to look at here is Paul's perspective on freedom. Verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, the Jews, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till night. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. This is why we're here. Though Paul is physically imprisoned in Rome, his ministry continues unhindered. Even in chains, he remains free to preach the gospel. He explains the kingdom of God and the Messiah using the Jewish scriptures, showing how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. His commitment to the gospel transcends his external circumstances. Despite facing opposition and rejection, Paul continues his mission, recognizing that even the rejection of some is part of God's plan. In quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul highlights the hardening of hearts that had already taken place. It was already done. The rejection of the gospel by many Jews is not new. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. Paul's proclamation to the Gentiles signals a significant shift. The salvation of God is now open to them. Despite opposition, the gospel is unstoppable, and God's plan will not be thwarted. Paul's perspective on freedom in God, in God's kingdom, contrasts sharply with worldly views. In the world, freedom is about independence and autonomy and the ability to make one's own choices without constraint. But in God's kingdom, true freedom is found in service to others. In surrendering to God's will and in fulfilling His purpose, regardless of personal cost. John chapter 18, verse 36 underscores this difference when Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." The freedom God offers is not the ability to live as we please, but the freedom to serve others, to sacrifice, and to follow God's will. So the last part here is the unhindered gospel, which is verse 30 through 31. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no one forbidding him. That's interesting. Every place Paul goes up till now, the Jews have been causing him trouble. Every place he's been, he goes to the Jews, chaos ensues, and it's just trouble after trouble after trouble. Not anymore. Nobody hinders what Paul's doing. Nobody causes him trouble. Anybody who wants to know comes to see Paul, and they learn about Jesus. Despite his chains, Paul's ministry in Rome remains vibrant and fruitful, and he receives visitors in his rented house, and he continues to preach, and I would add, write, with confidence. His chains, which might have been seen as an obstacle, actually amplify his message. The gospel is unhindered by physical chains, and Paul's unwavering commitment to his calling demonstrates that nothing can stop God's work. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul will write, "What has happened to me has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Paul does a lot of writing while he's imprisoned in Rome. What has happened to me has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Case closed. His imprisonment serves to spread the gospel, encouraging believers and strengthening the church. And even in chains, Paul's ministry flourishes, showing that God's purposes cannot be stopped by external circumstances. So what's the conclusion here? True freedom in Christ isn't about being free from all constraints, but it's about surrendering to God's will in the midst of our circumstances. As Paul's example shows, his chains became a platform for the gospel. John chapter 8, verse 36 says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." If Jesus has made you free, you are free indeed. So this morning, I began with a little sidebar on Psalm 100. And although it may not appear to be connected to our message this morning, I want to show you something. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." If you read this closely and you reflect on Paul's life, as we have studied him through the book of Acts, you will see, hopefully, that Paul's life is an example of this verse in a number of ways. First of all, is God's goodness. Throughout his life, Paul experienced God's goodness, even in moments of trial and hardship. Despite being imprisoned and beaten, facing persecution, Paul constantly spoke of God's goodness and grace. And he believed deeply that God's plans were always for good, and he trusted in God's provision and faithfulness, no matter the circumstance. That includes prison and the shipwreck and the beatings. The second thing is God's enduring love. Paul's transformation from a persecutor of Christians to one of the most devoted apostles highlights God's enduring love. Paul recognized that there is absolutely nothing that could separate him from the love of God. And he will write in Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39 to that effect. Paul looked at his own life, or used his life as a testament to the unbreakable nature of God's love, which pursued him even when he was as far away from God as you could get. And lastly, God's faithfulness. Paul's entire ministry here is marked by God's faithfulness. Even when Paul faced immense challenges, from shipwrecks to imprisonments, Paul knew that God was faithful. Paul knew that God would keep his promises. Paul's life, if you read it carefully, embodied all the key themes of Psalm 100 you can see in Paul's life. Recognizing God's goodness, rejoicing in his enduring love, and relying on his steadfast faithfulness through all generations. And while Psalm 100 urges everyone to enter God's presence with thanksgiving, Paul lived this out by faithfully serving God with joy, even in the face of imprisonment. So Paul's freedom in Christ surpassed his external circumstances, and his heart remained unbound, continually worshiping and boldly proclaiming the gospel. And folks, we too can enjoy the unbounded freedom in Christ that Paul did. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for the example of Paul, that we can see a freedom that is unbound by our circumstances. Help us, Lord, to live as Paul lived, to understand our circumstances aren't the final word, and that whatever we do, wherever we are, your grace and your love and your mercy are far beyond our current situation. Lord, I pray that we have a good Thanksgiving and that we take a moment to live above the noise for a minute and understand how richly blessed we are. Thank you for Jesus, Father. In his name we pray. Amen.